Just thank you for your word this morning. We just pray you would bless as we consider the truths that you're conveying through it, and just pray that you would help us as we would trust you and do your will and follow your instructions in this passage, that we might be used of you to reach a world in need of you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And so throughout this year, we've been considering the broad implications of the statement Jesus made in John 20:21, where he said, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." We may hope that this statement applies only to Jesus' disciples that were assembled in that room when he first uttered those words nearly 2,000 years ago. But when we really take a look at it and consider it, we recognize it applies to anyone and everyone who is a disciple of Christ down through the ages. We recognize the great spiritual need our community, our country, and our world has. So many people's lives are being destroyed by sin. So many people are passing out into eternity, and they need to hear the truth of the gospel before it's too late, so that they, by faith in Christ, can be delivered from the wrath to come. And seeing the need, we should, as Jesus asked, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. But in that, we have to come to the point of realizing that we ourselves may very well be the answer to that prayer. We want the Lord to send someone else, and we would rather stay in the role of spectator where we can applaud as others do the Lord's work. But instead, we need to hear Jesus' voice that he is sending us. And one day in time, the Lord may send others to help in this work, but right here and right now, the burden and the call rests on our shoulders. And so we need to shoulder that burden and answer his call. And one of the countless things that we can be thankful for when we consider the Christian life and consider our Master and Lord Jesus Christ is that he is absolutely upfront and honest with us. He doesn't sugarcoat things. He doesn't give us some big sales job to get us to agree to serve him. And then once we've committed, we find out there's a whole bunch of fine print that he failed to disclose to us. No, we recognize in his word that he gives us the full picture. He gives us the bad and the good. He lets us know what is coming so that we can be adequately prepared to face it. Sometimes, of course, we would prefer to gloss over the more difficult or challenging parts of what the Christian life is all about. We may try to convince ourselves that we'll never have problems or challenges to face. But we realize we do ourselves a disservice in so doing. If we ignore the warnings and if we fail to prepare ourselves to face challenges that are sure to come, and when they do come and we think, well, why is this happening? How could the Lord allow this to happen? We think it to be some strange thing, when instead it should be something that's expected. And so in this passage here, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, that we actually, as we look at the context of it, we find that this is when Jesus is first sending out his disciples. He's laying out different things for them to understand, things of how what they're supposed to be doing, how that they need not concern themselves with provision, that will be provided for them as they go forward in faith. But we see this verse here in verse 16 where he says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." That he's letting them know the situation into which they're being sent. And it's something that I think it's important for us to understand too, because we can think of it and logically it should make sense that we're not doing people any evil, that we're doing good. We're trying to share with people the truth that will set them free. We're sharing with them the love of God, that no matter what they've done, that God loves them, wants to forgive them. We want to bring comfort to those that are mourning. We want to bring healing to the brokenhearted. That people should, if they see things clearly, should be glad of what we're doing. They should accept our message. They should think that they should actually be glad to see what we're doing and encourage it and even help support it in different ways. But we realize that this world is in many ways under the deception of the devil, and so that's not going to typically be the response that we're going to receive. And Jesus is laying that out to his disciples then and to us as his disciples now so that we would be prepared. I remember when I worked at the smelter in Trail, B.C. Several years ago, that whenever we came to a new work site at a different part of the plant, we always had to go through different safety briefings where we were made aware of the various hazards on the job site and what safety precautions to take. That it, generally, with a new job we were beginning, it was expected that you weren't actually going to be able to actually get to work until probably after lunch because there was all this different stuff we had to go through first. And at the smelter there, there were some interesting hazards to be aware of, whether it was moving equipment, whether it was explosive gases that you would hear different alarms and have to know, okay, that's the hydrogen alarm. You need to get out because the hydrogen levels are too much. And if even a spark sets it off, you could have serious problems. There'd be toxic fumes and different kinds, so we'd have to know what kind of respirator to have in our cartridge to have in our respirator. Sometimes we encountered corrosive mist. Once actually encountered acidic mud that actually ate the soles off the shoes of my boots. And so there's different hazards that we had to be aware of, but the fact is having someone highlight those hazards before we began made it us aware of those hazards. And doing so equipped us so that we could do our job through the day and go back to home safely to our families when the day was over. And so for some of them it almost, we get on the job site and we see all these hazards, like what in the world am I getting into? And is there a way I can transfer to a different job? But the fact is because we knew the hazards, then we could function and we could still do the job that we needed to do. And so in the same way, with this verse and the verses surrounding it, we can almost kind of think of it that Jesus is in almost holding a safety meeting for the laborers that he's sending out to do his work. And so for us, becoming aware of the challenges and hazards of the Christian life, it may make us reluctant to engage in the work altogether, but we want to understand that refusing to be a part of God's work is really not an option for us. The work still needs to be done, and so Jesus is making us aware so that we can do his work safely and effectively. And so we see the statement that he makes, Matthew 10 and verse 16, where he says, "Behold, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves." And in this, Jesus chooses his words carefully. He's not engaging in hyperbole or exaggeration. The comparison he draws is an apt one. And we think of what the prophet Isaiah spoke of Jesus in Isaiah 53 and verse 7. Speaking of Jesus, he said these words. Says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." That we think of that, of Jesus being sent, he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, a sheep before his shears, and we realize that we are to be conformed to his image. As the Father sent him, even so he sends us. So he's saying that I am sending you as sheep in the midst of wolves. And we think that sheep are animals that do not within themselves possess the ability to defend themselves from attack. Sheep don't have antlers. They can't run away quickly like a deer or a pronghorn. They don't have quills like a porcupine or scent glands like a skunk, right? That when they're in danger, in many ways, They're very vulnerable. And so Jesus is sending us as sheep in a state of personal weakness and vulnerability, and he's sending us amongst wolves. Wolves are apex predators that travel in packs who are eager to destroy and devour the weak and the vulnerable. That wolves aren't gentle creatures. They don't have any respect for sheep's rights. And if they sense weakness and the opportunity presents itself, they're moving in for the kill. And as well, we see that Jesus isn't saying to us, I am sending you near wolves, meaning that we just need to keep our distance from them and don't do anything to draw their attention, and we should be able to avoid the danger that they pose. No, he says he's sending us as sheep in the midst of wolves, amongst them. And he's doing it directly, and he's purposely putting us in harm's way. And we realize that we are sent to deliver a message that many people will not want to hear. A message that they will react against negatively, sometimes even violently. They're people that don't want to acknowledge that God exists, and so as we as their representative, they react against us. And so we think of what our job is when we understand this, that we're sent by Jesus as sheep in the midst of wolves to try to turn those wolves into sheep like us. And when we think of it in that way, we would say, this does not make any sense to us. Why would God do this? Why would he put us in harm's way? That this seems to be a suicide mission, a fool's errand. It's too great a hazard. And so we would ask ourselves and ask the Lord, why would Jesus be putting us in such a dangerous position with such an impossible task to perform? But being made aware of this hazard, we need to understand that God has a way by which we can still do his will and accomplish his work safely. And I think for starters, what we need to recognize is that although he sends us as sheep in the midst of wolves, we are not sent out alone. We don't have to fear the wolves because the great shepherd of the sheep is always with us. That he has promised he will never leave or forsake us. He has promised that he would defend us. We read of his people in Psalm 105, verses 14 and 15. He says, he suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. That he is a God that defends his people, that stands up for them when they are afflicted and attacked. We see it in Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8, where he says, he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye, that we are precious to him, and so he is going to look after us, that he is our defense, he is a buckler to those that trust in him. And we see what it says in Hebrews chapter 13. In verse number 6, it says, so that we may... let's just begin verse 5. It says, let your conversation be without covetous, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That we don't need to be afraid, that we can trust the Lord, that he will look after us, that he is a shepherd, that we are under his protection. And so, as we realize what he is doing, we need not be paralyzed by fear, because there is never a moment where we leave God's presence. That we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil, because he is with us. His rod and staff comfort us, and he prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. And so we can do this with his strength, with his help, with his protection. But we realize that the hazards posed to us are real, and so we need to conduct ourselves in a certain way to ensure our safety and our continued service. And so we see in this passage essentially two admonitions from our Lord. That first, that we are to be wise as serpents. And in the Bible, serpents generally have a very negative connotation. Of course, that starts from the Garden of Eden, where the devil in the form of a serpent beguiled Eve. But biologically speaking, we understand why Jesus would use snakes as a representation of wisdom. Because God created snakes with a sensitivity to their surroundings few other creatures possess. And so whenever you see a snake, and I know some of us don't even like the look of snakes at all, but what is happening? They're always flicking out their forked tongue. And we wonder why they're doing that, but we actually, scientifically, we understand that they use their tongues essentially to sample particles from the air, ground, and water around them. That they are actually tasting and smelling simultaneously with that forked tongue. And it allows them to determine the presence of either predators or prey in their immediate surroundings. As well, a serpent's belly is very sensitive to vibrations, so they can detect even the faintest of vibrations in the ground around them. So they can be able to tell and prepare themselves whether it's something that they could catch, that they crouch down and ready themselves to strike, or if it's something bigger that could actually step on them, that then they know to get out of the way. More recently, scientists have even discovered that snakes possess infrared sensors that actually enables them to see the radiant heat given off by warm-blooded creatures. And so combined, all these features of a serpent make it acutely aware of its surroundings so it knows how to respond to them. And so in the same way, Jesus calls us to be wise as serpents, to be fully aware of our surroundings so that we may respond properly to them. We read in Ephesians 5 and verse 15, it says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And the word circumspectly comes from the same root word from we get circumference. And it's the idea that we're looking around in all directions. We're considering the dangers and we're treading wisely and carefully. And so as a believer, that we need to have discretion in all our affairs. We need to keep our emotions in check. We need to consider the consequences of our actions, how they can be viewed or misinterpreted. And we need to learn to respond in the spirit rather than reacting in the flesh. We are to walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. We don't ever want to give any occasion for our adversaries to speak reproachfully either of ourselves or of the God we represent. And I think most importantly, we need to be wise in our words, learning there is a time for us to speak, but there are also times for us to be silent. That in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, that sometimes we need to learn that, that we need to make our words count. A word spoken in good season, how good it can be. But if we're careless with our words, it can put us in a very bad situation. And so we realize we need not to defend ourselves from the slander of others. We want to understand that God can defend us much better than we ever could. And we never want to respond in kind to the verbal abuse may we receive from others. Instead, we want to continue to speak the truth in love. We want to speak only when we have something to say, and sometimes we need to let our actions speak for us. We see in Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, these words, where he says, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." And so we have to have that wisdom in what we say, in what we do. And if we are to be wise and temperate in our words and actions, we know that we need not simply our own wisdom. We need that wisdom that comes from above. We need to be walking in the Spirit so that He will give us the wisdom of what to say and what to do in a given situation. We actually see further down in Matthew chapter 10, He speaks more specifically of that. Verses 19 and 20 says, "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." And so it's the thing, as we learn to walk in the Spirit, and as we were learning about in Sunday school, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But in those moments, if we're relying on the Lord, if we're walking with Him, then He's going to give us the words to speak. He's going to give us the wisdom to navigate any situation that we're in. And so we learn to do that, that we walk in wisdom, and not simply in our own wisdom, but in His wisdom. Allow Him to guide us so that we can be functioning and fulfilling His will. But secondly, too, we realize what he says there. Not only are we to be wise as serpents, we are to be harmless as doves. From the Bible, we recognize doves to be symbolic of peace, of love, and of the Holy Ghost. We think of how the Holy Ghost descended upon the Lord Jesus as a dove. You don't ever hear flocks of doves attacking people, right? That there's typically very much a gentleness to them. They're not generally looked at as pests. In the same way, we want to think of it that way. We are, as Christians, to have a harmlessness and a gentleness to our lives. We think of what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, where it says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." That we're not seeking the harm of anyone, we're seeking to help them, that we're seeking to be a help and show kindness. And we think of how we're to be guided by what we say and do, by the wisdom that's from above, and we see the characteristics of the wisdom of above given in James chapter 3 and verse number 17, where he says, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." And so there is that peaceableness, that gentleness, we're easy to be entreated, that we're not seeking to fight, that we're seeking to be a help and a kindness and a comfort to others. Titus chapter 3 and verse 2, we see it says, "We're to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." We see as well in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, where it says that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. That we realize that it talks about Ephesians chapter 6 of how we're not to wrestle against flesh and blood, that we realize that the people around us that may oppose us, they're not actually the ones that we're fighting against. In many ways, we want to understand they're the people that we're fighting for. And we want to see them come to the knowledge of the truth, that they've been taken captive by the devil. They're so confused and deceived, they don't even know which way is up. That you, who could be their greatest friend in their life, is looked at as their greatest enemy. And so it's learning that we're not there to try to fight and just win the argument. We're trying to win the person. And it's the thing is, people may be contrary to us, but as they observe us, they get to see how we act and how we don't overreact. That they should see in us no threat or cause for alarm. that they should see that we're not there to fight, we're not there to demand our rights, we're not there to force our agenda onto others, we're not evildoers, we're not busybodies in other men's matters. We're just here to help. We want to lift people up. We want to help them from darkness to light. We want to bring them out of bondage into the freedom they can find in the Lord Jesus. We want them to bring them out of despair to a place of hope and from great sorrow to joy. And they may be looking for some justification for hating us, for treating us harshly. But when we don't react, when we continue to love, when we demonstrate compassion and forgiveness, just as Jesus did, we just think of all that he endured on the cross, and yet he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That the thief who just shortly before had mocked him himself asked for the Lord to remember him, that he said, today you will be with me in paradise. That when people see us acting in that way, that we show kindness despite being mistreated, that we don't react in kind, but instead we continue to show compassion. People don't know what to do with that. That they realize that's not a human response, that something's going on, that Christ is showing himself through us in those situations. And so it can be just that when we act in the way that God asks us to do here, that it can be just what God can use to turn our enemies into allies, friends, and even brothers and sisters in Christ. It says in Proverbs 16:7 that when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. That it's the one who, for David, was able to shut the lion's mouth so that they were not able to harm him, that he can do the same. And that even though it would seem that we're in great danger, we realize as we're in God's hands, being led of his Spirit and following his principles, that we can go through danger and yet be safe. That God is watching over us. God is enabling us to make a great difference. And so, as Jesus sends us into a world that is often openly hostile to God and his gospel, we need not, as his people, operate in fear. There are hazards to be aware of, but that doesn't mean that we should not go, we should not obey our Lord. He is making us aware to prepare us so we know what steps to take. With the Good Shepherd by our side, we don't have anything to fear from the wolves. And instead, as we operate by these two guiding principles Jesus has laid down, walking in wisdom and in harmlessness, we can do God's will in this present evil world and have an impact we may have never thought was imaginable. And so may the Lord help us to step past our fears, that is, one has said, that courage is being scared stiff but saddling up anyways, and learning to do that and trusting, okay, the Lord's going to be with me and he's going to see me through this. And so may we trust his wisdom and his protection and be used of him to go out and reach people for him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for this warning that you give, Lord, that you are being honest and straightforward with us, but you're preparing us for what we're going to have to face. And we just pray you would help us to take courage in you, to be strong in you, and just to have your wisdom so that we can conduct ourselves properly, so that you can use us to make a tremendous difference to those around us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.